I feel rather guilty that I didn't have a children's address for the boys and girls, because I brought one with me because we have one in Union Road. But it's lovely to see all the boys and girls in church this morning, and that should be an encouragement to yourselves as a congregation. You know, as I was thinking about this service, the whole theme of remembering was very much in my mind. And we returned on Friday there from a week's holiday. I have three grandsons, which my wife looks after. I affectionately describe them as the three terrorists. They're a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And when they arrive, everything goes to the wall. And I said, "Karen, how do you have patience?" She said, "But I love them. I love them." And I hope that as the years go on, that they will remember the amount of time that their granny spent with them, not their granda. I escape as much as I can possibly do that. I'm only used when they need the extra car to take them somewhere. But, you know, looking back on the years, I have three grown-up children. And we've been talking recently about memories of their grandparents, all of whom are no longer with us. And each of them have different memories. My oldest son, he's 44. He's a policeman in Manchester. And his fond remembrances of his grandmother are the number of times she fed him. Because he went to the boys' brigade on a Thursday night, or rather on a Wednesday night, and he always came from school in the bus to his granny's house, and she had dinner for him. But before he had his dinner, he had to have his wheaten and jam. And it became a ritual. It became a ritual every week. And when he was in university in Liverpool and he flew home and I picked him up, the first place he had to go to was his granny's, because she had a fry on the table for him and a new loaf of wheaten bread just newly baked. That's a memory that he treasures. His granda was something different. It was usually English £10 notes that he got to go back to Liverpool, so he had money in his pocket. My daughters have memories of their granny Weir and the things that they did with her, and particularly my oldest of my two daughters. And she got away with her granny things that her daughters couldn't get away with. My mother-in-law had three daughters, and you couldn't have told them. They couldn't have told their mother to do something. But ask her granddaughter, and she would have said, "Like, granny, we're going to do this. Get in the car and you're going." And that was it. End of story. And she has those wonderful memories as well. But it's good to look back and remember, particularly as you get older. On our way home on a holiday, we met some friends in the airport. A chap called Brian and Pamela Smith. Brian is minister in Trinity of Hockle. And he reminded my wife that she had taught him in Sunday school. Now, that was a sobering thought, because you see him, he's 6'4", grey-haired, and I know his children who are all in their late 30s, so that makes me feel old and him feel old. But, you know, it's good to look back on those memories. We all have memories, haven't we? Memories of school days. Memories of friends that we had over the years that have passed. One of my responsibilities in Ballyhenry, where I work just part-time, is visiting primarily senior members of the congregation. And many of them have lived in the Carmoney, Mossley, Rufford area their entire life. And they know my mother-in-law, they know my mother-in-law's family because of that location. And it's wonderful to hear them talking about their school days. And one group of ladies who are all now in their late 80s, 90 years of age, have a memory of a headmaster in the school. And I'll not tell you which school, but he was a headmaster that I knew as a fellow elder in a congregation in Belfast, and he was the most pleasant gentleman that you could ever meet. That wasn't their experience. He came down the corridor in school with a cane, and you daren't have opened your mouth, but you got a slap. And even worse, if you didn't write properly. There were folk here in the congregation, remember what it was like to have your book where you had to go up, your strokes and down, everything had to be perfect. He was a tyrant, and that's how they described him. That's their memories of school days. But we all have memories. But you know, we live in a busy world today, where those memories are being shut out. We don't take time to stop and remember. And even more so, to stop and remember the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And yet this is one of the most significant services in the life of any congregation. When we stop for a Sunday morning and meet around the Lord's table to remember the important things. The important things about our faith and our walk with the Lord. We read a passage where we were introduced to Jesus meeting with his disciples in that upper room where they shared in the Passover, where a lamb was roasted, where herbs were mixed, there was unleavened bread, and all of the symbolic nature of that meal. When they, as a nation, and Jesus and his disciples, remembered God's great deliverance out of Egypt. But then we come to a part in the service. I think it's the fourth cup of thanksgiving in that Passover meal, where Jesus not only took the cup of wine, but also the bread, and he set it apart for a constant remembrance of all that he was going to do. Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. He knew all that lay ahead, and he knew all that had passed. And he took the symbols of the past and the Passover, and he applied it to the work that he was about to accomplish on the cross of Calvary. And he said, this do forever until I come. This do in remembrance of me. We will later read from 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul outlines for the church that whole service of thanksgiving and remembrance. But I want this morning for a few minutes to focus on some of the important things about this meal. And the first is to remember who we are to focus on. The disciples had to focus their full attention on Jesus. Up until this point, he had been very much the center of their lives. They had journeyed with him for 3 years. They had watched him do so many wonderful miracles. They had seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the thousands. But here, Jesus was saying, look, as we come to this meal, I want you to focus entirely on me. Jesus was to be Jesus for this group of men who met in this table. He was to be for them their Savior and their friend. In communion, we also are challenged to have this encounter with Jesus. You know, today is the day, I'm trying to think how many hundreds of years, since Charles Wesley came to faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley had been a minister of the gospel, so-called gospel, until he had a real encounter with Jesus. And it was said of that encounter by him, his heart was strangely warmed within him as he saw Jesus for who he was for the first time. And as we come together at this table, we come to focus our eyes upon Jesus, to see him as he truly is. Up until this point, the disciples saw him simply as a teacher, someone who could do great miracles. But Jesus wanted them at this table where he sat with them to see him as Savior. The one whose blood would be shed, the one whose life would transform the lives of men and women. I wonder, as you join with us this morning, as you have and as we come face to face with Jesus at this table, has he changed our lives? Has he made us new creatures in himself? Or are we here this morning as simply unchanged church attenders? Does he or has he and is he making a difference in our lives on a Monday morning after we attend church? Is he making a difference in our lives as we go forward day by day, living and working in the world in which we are placed? Jesus wants us to focus our eyes and our lives upon him. And we can hear his voice saying, "This is the way I want you to go, with your eyes truly fixed on me." There's a little chorus that you may have sung at some point in Sunday school or remission. The song is this: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Friends, this morning, as we come together, it is the focus of our lives and our eyes upon Jesus. And if not, why not? Because as we focus on Jesus, we are granted the wonderful privilege of the hope of glory. What did he say to his disciples? "I want to eat this meal with you, because this will be the last time I will eat with you." Until when? Until we are gathered together in glory. If we are to focus our eyes upon Jesus, remember all that he has done for us. Remember, I think too, as we come to this table, that we are focused on an empty cross. He wants us to remember that all was done that needed to be done. We can look back to the cross and remember the sadness and the pain that our Savior went through. But the central message of the Christian gospel is that the cross of Jesus is empty. And it is only through that finished work of Christ upon the cross, where Jesus died for our sins, that we can know salvation. The communion service goes back to the cross and yet goes beyond the cross, reminding us, yes, that Jesus has completed all the work for our redemption. Because he has risen from the dead. He has conquered death itself. He has defeated the powers of darkness and hell, so that mankind can be redeemed from sin. You know, this morning, so many fail to see Christ as someone who is risen. So many fail to see him as the risen, exalted Lord, the Savior of mankind. And the joy of knowing him is that we are no longer dead in our sins and in our trespasses, as the Scriptures tell us. We are no longer under the condemnation of sin. You know, friends, what a joy to rest on the empty cross of Jesus. What a joy to know that our hope for all of time and eternity is on that empty cross. Thirdly, this morning, we are to remember that we have access by faith through the finished work of Christ. In communion, we are reminded that we have access to everything that Christ is in time and in eternity. When we take communion, we can reach out in faith to receive what he did, a constant renewing of our inner and outer person, a renewing of the whole person through communion. That little bit of bread that we take and that little cup of wine will in no way sustain us physically. But this is a spiritual meal. When we take on board all that Christ has done for us, and he wants us to remember that he has done it all. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, will satisfy our every need. And we have access to him by faith. Hebrews tell us, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, as we go forward in life, there are so many uncertainties. There are so many things that surround us and can pull us down. But as we come together around the table of the Lord, we are promised. We are promised by the comfort of his Holy Spirit that Christ is with us always. I don't know whether you've got a favorite missionary story, but mine is the story of David Livingstone, a young man who from his earliest days knew the Lord and had a desire to serve him and to live for him. David Livingstone was educated very simply, but yet very profoundly, and he was encouraged to study. And eventually he had the opportunity of going to Edinburgh Medical School to train as a doctor, which was no mean feat. But God, he believed that God was calling him to Africa. For many, they only think of David Livingstone because of his exploration, the finding of the Victoria Falls, some of the great historical places in Africa. But David Livingstone did a powerful work for God, which still carries on today. But David Livingstone suffered much in his ministry by way of health. On one occasion, he returned to Edinburgh to give a lecture to the students in this college, and he stood up before them, a relatively young man, but haggard by malaria and by the difficulties and the challenges of working where he did. He returned home to Africa, and while he continued to ministry, eventually the sickness overtook him. And he was found in his little hut on his knees before the Lord. And those who find him tell of the fact that his scriptures were opened at Matthew 28. And he had it underlined and written in the margin, the promise of a gentleman never broken. Lo, I am with you always. And he had that assurance by faith that he had access to the very presence of God, even unto the moment of death. You know, as we come to this table this morning, yes, we'll eat the bread, we'll drink the wine. There's spiritual food for us today, reminding us that we have the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the living presence of Christ in our lives. And then fourthly, we are reminded that because he lives, we will live also. I think for me, this is one of the joys of the Lord's table, in that we are sharing in an eternal meal. Oh yes, in this congregation, down through the years, this meal has been celebrated time after time after time. For some of you, with your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, have sat at this table and shared in the blessings of it. But this table reminds us of the eternal hope for the people of God. Again, we are reminded what Jesus said, I will not eat of this meal again until I am received in glory. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what's that? It's a meal that will be convened in heaven when all the saints from all of time and from every generation and from every nation will come together. And they will sit and share in a meal with the bridegroom Jesus. Because those who are gathered are his bride, the church. Those who are redeemed from every time. And they will sit and celebrate the fact that they are united with Christ for all of eternity. What a glorious day that will be. What a glorious day that will be. I don't know how the details of that day will work out, but it's an expected hope for me. As I sit at this table, I sit with brothers and sisters in Christ today, but I look and long for that day when I will sit with those who have gone before. With a godly Sunday school teacher who told me about Jesus. With a faithful BB captain who took time to explain the way of salvation. Or a good friend who invited me to a coffee bar mission that I might hear about Christ. What a day that will be when we sit with the people of God to rejoice in all that Christ has done. As we come to this table, we are called to remember. And in remembering, we are to focus on Jesus. Because we have access by faith to everything Christ has done in time and in eternity. And remember that as we come not to a dead Savior still rotting in the ground, but we come to a Savior who stepped off that cross and who now lives and who desires that we might live also. Friends, this morning as we come to the Lord's table, may I encourage you to look again to Jesus. If you've never seen him as Savior and Lord of your life, may I encourage you to do that so this morning. And in the simplicity of our service today, just commit yourself to Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, seeking his forgiveness. Because there is no salvation without confession of sin and seeking his forgiveness. And be assured that that which you have committed unto him, he keeps for all of time and for all of eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity of meeting together around your word and especially around your table. May the focus of all that we say and all that we do bring glory and honor to your precious name. Lord, take your word, write it upon our hearts, and may all who sit in this church this morning know you as that great and wonderful Savior from sin. So we pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.